We've been looking at the life of David. It's an amazing life. Last week we were there with the battle that he fought with Goliath, and out of that comes another chapter of life for David. And life is like that. It changes. We are always in some sort of transition. Things are moving. We can look back, I think, and see how God has led us along. Hopefully we can see that, and there are different situations we encounter, and I think of them as chapters in life. So as we pursue the Lord, that's exactly what we see and what we experience. David's battle with Goliath, one that he experienced and came out on top. That was an amazing event, one of the greatest battles in the Scripture. But the page has turned on that. He can't stay there. Can't stay there. Things are changing. There's a new day dawning, and the page to the next chapter has been opened. He's the humble servant of the Lord. He pursues the Lord, and his next assignment has been given to him. So, in this text, there are four, as I would see it, four new chapters, new pages that are ordained by God for David to experience, to walk through. We begin with a valuable and needed friend. That's those first four verses. Came about when he had finished speaking to Saul. That's David's interaction. Previous verses speak to that. That Saul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. The historical narrative introduces us to a son of the king, Jonathan. And Jonathan is well aware what David has done in battle, and he's, I believe, part of this conversation with his father and David. And there becomes an immediate special connection between Jonathan and David that would grow stronger as the days went by. Jonathan would become David's confidant and intimate friend. Jonathan would do anything to protect David and see that he succeeded. We read in verse 1 that Jonathan loved David. Verse 3, he loved him as himself. Look at verse 3 again. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. There's this covenant that's made, this agreement between these two men. It's an amazing relationship. That covenant was an agreement of friendship and so forth, and looking out for one another. That relationship was growing, and it would become greater in the days that went by. In verse 4, Jonathan does something. He gave David his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Look at it again. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. I believe that robe would have been very precious, very special. I think all these items are. From Jonathan to David. And you know, when we love someone, love is a verb, it's action, and you see it here. These were of great value to Jonathan, but he wanted to bless David with them. They were personal items, special. He gave them to David, and clearly, you see, he dearly cared for him. He expressed his love in that way. What a friend. What a blessing. You know, we are fortunate to have, any of us, several good friends through life. If you have a dear, dear friend in life, you are blessed. You see it here. Now, there's a note I want to make. It's regarding these two, and it's reprehensible to me that some have taken this account and tried to make it something perverted and sensual. There's not a hint of that in the Word. Not a hint of it. This relationship is wholesome, and it's God-honoring. And that's what we have here. David now has a true, intimate stick with you, no matter what, friend in Jonathan. And Jonathan has that in him. It's going to be a blessing to both of these individuals and to their families. So what a friend. What a friend. Oh, to have a friend like that, huh? You know, you may not have an intimate, close, very dear friend next to you or you're interacting with, but if you know Christ, you do have someone who's a great friend. I love this scripture. When I was reading through 1 Samuel, I thought of this scripture from John 15. I want to give it to you, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. Friends. Jesus addresses his followers as friends. I can't tell you how much that means to me. It's very humbling to think that the King of Kings would stoop so low and love so deep as to say, that sinner there, there's a friend. There's a friend. And we'll do well to remember this. Don't forget it. So now, back to Jonathan, David. Jonathan, as King Saul's son, could have despised David because Jonathan would naturally follow his father's footsteps and be king. We need to remember that. But God had a different plan, and Jonathan would be on board with that plan. He would encourage David in the days to come. You are going to be king. That amazes me. This is for David, the pure grace of God. This is the pure grace of God. He hasn't earned it. He doesn't deserve it. And yet God just brings this individual into his life. How amazing. Jonathan will help David in the coming days to navigate through some dark, depressing, and difficult and troubling days. Jonathan's dad, Saul, King Saul, is going to plot to kill David. And Jonathan would be a great help to David in those days coming. So God goes before us. Whatever chapter in life you've turned and you're there, God goes before us. And there's grace for the days that we live right here and now as we go through the next chapter, the next page in life. This is the grace of God for David. It's the grace of God for the journey that's ahead. And by the way, we have abundant grace as well. John 1:16, speaking of Jesus, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Last week, I had the grace of God on me to get through everything I faced, and so did you. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He said to me, now Paul has gone to the Lord, and he's got this thorn in the flesh. He's prayed three times. Here's the Lord's answer. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. It's grace, abundant grace. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the challenges that you're facing, the disappointments, they're yours. But I want you to know this. You have a friend in Jesus, and there is abundant grace from him. So we see a value and needed friend. Verses 5 through 9, they really speak to a new day dawning. A new day dawns. Look at verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, and tambourines with joy and with musical instruments. Quite a doings here. The women sang, verse 11, as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. The new day dawns. Again, another chapter turns in David's life. David was set over the men of war. That, I think, is a natural outcome of what he did back in the previous chapter and going out against Goliath and being that kind of a guy, that kind of leader. But the verb prosper is here. It mentions that David prospered. And that means to act with insight, to be prudent, to teach, and to act with devotion. David's insight and conduct led him to prosper in the role that the king had given him. And by the way, he's humbled himself. He's really there as a servant of Saul, even though he's the king in waiting. It's a new role, a new assignment, a new chapter in life. He became commander after slaying Saul. It's a promotion that is right and certainly makes sense. But let's remember this as well. David is a young man here. He is a young man. And as such, could easily have been intimidated by those who he was over. And as I read this, I also wondered, remember his three brothers were there when Goliath was coming out and shouting, and David went and checked on them. I wondered if he ended up commanding those guys. That would have been an interesting conversation if he did. But he's doing well here. God is prospering him. And the amount of trust that Saul has for him and for those under his care, it's amazing. It's just amazing. This, of course, again, is God's doing. Just like when he slew Goliath. Big picture, a new day that has dawned, God's hands upon David, and he's humbled himself to the next chapter. So a new day dawns. You see David's praise in verses 6 and 7. It happened while they were coming, and then you have this verse 7, this song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David's ability in battle won the praises of the people. Word of the overwhelming defeat certainly was immediate and went through the country. It reached the ears of the people, and they came out to meet King Saul, and it was the song that they sang that day exalted David to a greater degree than Saul and brought about disdain from him. Another chapter in life. People view him as a mighty warrior. They sing his praises, and I think David could have, as these things tend to happen, as a leader, he naturally could have just filled up with pride in that moment. Leadership leads to that. It just does. You have to be so careful. We all do. So they see him in one way. King Saul sees himself and David in a little bit different light. They sing David's praises. I've noted that the opinions of others can be somewhat fickle. Maybe you've noted that as well. You may be a hero one day and a zero the next. That's how life is. And the pages of the Word of God reveal it with clarity. You know, when we get to chapter 30 in David's life, chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, we read this. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. There was David had gone out, fight, came back. All the women are gone. All the children are gone. They've been taken captive. David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. That's a bit of a change, isn't it? For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. They didn't stone him, by the way. But there you have it. You just have this dramatic change in a moment in time. David isn't alone in this. You may know the prophet Jeremiah and his ministry. He was given a very difficult assignment from the Lord. We get to the book of Lamentations. He's the perspective of the people. Jeremiah says, I've become a laughingstock to all the people. They're mocking song all the day. Well, what's our takeaway? Well, we need to do our best always for the Lord. That's really it. Just do your best for the Lord. Serve him. Rest your heart on in striving to honor him. Things can change. We see Saul's anger as well. Verses 8 and 9, Saul became very angry. For this saying displeased him. He looked at David with suspicion, verse 9. They sang the praises of David as a national hero, and it angered Saul. And this anger is something that consumed Paul. The Hebrew word for anger is chera. It means to burn within. And this became a defining characteristic of Saul in his days ahead, that slow burning within, which eventually explodes. Not only is he a simmering, explosive man, but Saul began to think that the next shoe to drop would be that David would be king. By the way, that is certain to happen because God has promised that, but it won't come about by David's doing. but by God's doing. Saul didn't have to wonder if David was going to undermine him, pull off a coup and take his kingdom. No, that's not how God would do that. God would do it himself. He became suspicious of David. That's worth noting. Verses 10 through 19 really speak to the musician and the madman. Verses 10 and 12, David, we see him there as a musician. It came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. We have David as a musician here. He's playing the harp. He's very gifted. He had done this before. My time's getting away, but 1 Samuel 16, you see it in verse 14 and in verse 23. Both you see David ministering to Saul in that capacity. And as David's playing, I think he's got, you know, the scripture says, Saul is raving about the house. And I think David has got one eye on his harp, maybe both eyes on, I don't know, he's got one eye on Saul as well. And it says there that he escaped him twice. He's just ministering to a madman. It's worth noting, again, that Saul couldn't kill David because God made a promise to David that he would be king. He hasn't been king yet. Now in verses 12 and 14, let me get to verse 14. I'll read 13 first. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence. He couldn't kill him. He removed him from his presence and appointed him as commander of 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. In verse 9, he looks at David with suspicion. Verse 15, he dreads him. But there's a key phrase in verse 12 and 14. It's this, the Lord was with him. God's hand is upon David, and he is blessing everything he touches. Verse 16, another key phrase, and the Lord was with David. Sort of the same thing, but God's grace is all over him. It's leading him. It's enabling him to thrive in the situation that he was in. Maybe we would say, you know, I'd love to be David. I'd love this to be my story. But as you look at him, I don't know that any of us would want to be playing a harp with a madman with a spear next to us. There's great days for David in which we, I think, would say, man, I'd love to be there. Then other days when we're like, I'm not sure I would want any part of that. That's life, folks. That's the life of a great man of God, a man in pursuit of God. These things come. And we see him as commander in verses 13, 14, right on through 16. I'll read 16. All Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before. It seems in these verses he's gone from leading to commander, and he's just thriving in that situation. And in that situation, he's learning many valuable lessons that'll be needed in the coming days. David's military prowess will be used when he's running from Saul, when he's hiding in the caves, when Saul's men by the thousands are after him. All of this is under God's grace. It's under God's sovereign plan for David. You have two men headed in different directions. Verse 15, you see Saul saw David's prospering. Saul is dreading him. Verse 16, all Judah loved David. Guys going in different directions. David succeeding in everything he puts his hand to. In verse 30, if you look down to that, he's highly esteemed. Last part of verse 30, so his name was highly esteemed. David is commander. God is blessing. You have music, David playing. You have madman, Saul. That leads us to David's marriage and Saul's paranoia. Let's look at verses 17 and following. Then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merib. Now remember, for the one who killed Goliath, he would be given the king's daughter, also tax exempt, some other things as well. Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not prevail against him, but let the hand of the enemy, the Philistines, be against him." But David said to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" He approaches this very humbly. He said, "You know, who am I that I would be granted this favor?" So it came about at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. And Saul goes back on his promise there. This marriage proposal, the first one, is thrown out the door, but Saul, his heart is, "I'm hoping the enemy can take care of him. I'm not having much luck. He avoids my spear, maybe the hand of the enemy." You see another marriage proposal, verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, here's what he's thinking: "I'll give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David for a second time, "You may be my son-in-law today." Then Saul commanded his servants to speak to David secretly, saying, "Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law." This looks like a disaster, doesn't it? I mean, your future father-in-law is plotting to kill you. He's giving you a daughter who he thinks, I don't know what Saul knows about Michal, but he thinks she's going to be a snare to you. Boy, I don't know. You could write a marriage book on this. This is a tough way to go. But here's David in the middle of it. And his servants go and they speak these things to him. Verse 23, "So Saul's servants spoke these words to David. But David said, 'Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law since I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed?' The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." Again, you see the heart of it. This is pretty dysfunctional, is it not? Verse 26, when his servants told David these things, these words, "It pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the days had expired. David rose and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men. The dowry's 100. We won't get into the details, right? The dowry's 100. David takes the life, or his men take the life of 200, and presents to the king what he needed to in verse 27 at the end. "So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David," verse 28, "then and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened so often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed." He's being set apart by God. So you have that marriage proposal. And Saul's idea in this is, I'm gonna allow these Philistines to do my bidding. It doesn't happen. There's sinister things in Saul's heart, and he gives Michal to him with evil motives in this proposal. But again, David works his way through this. God's hand is on him. He's blessing him every inch of the way. You end with this deep and growing fear. Saul's treatment fear of David is unfounded and undeserved. David is for him, but it's unfounded, undeserved. But he's this madman, and his paranoia keeps growing in him. I mentioned this in verse 9, Saul is suspicious. Verse 12, he feared. Verse 15, Saul feared. Verse 29, even more afraid of David. Why is David being highly esteemed and Saul's servants not so much? The explanation is found in verse 28. It's not in verse 28. It's in verse 30. David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name is highly esteemed, but God is all over this. It's God's doing. Things change quickly for David and Saul. You know, last week we saw one day in David's life. That day changed the direction that David was heading. And as he walks that direction, as he humbles himself to God, as he comes under the servant, serving Saul, which he does, things continue to rapidly change. But you know what? God has ordained these days for David. And brothers and sisters, as we pursue the Lord, he ordains our days as well. He is sovereign over the things that he allows into our lives. I hope you can look back, and I think we can look back and see that this is so. The change comes, the transition happens, that God is working all things out to get us to the place that he wants us to be. He's gone before us, and he's ordained the paths that we take. I find great comfort in that. How many of you like change? Yeah, that's true, isn't it? We want things to stay as they are. I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable here. This relationship's right where I want it. There's change. I'm not so comfortable. I love my job. And then I have to do a different aspect of that job that I don't want. That's change. It's transition. It's part of life. It is, you guys. It's part of life. So in that, in the midst of change, God's provision is there every inch of the way. Every inch of the way, it is. He's there. He's helping. His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. We can trust him. I just want you to take that for the week and mull it over in your mind. In the midst of change, God's provision is there every inch of the way. We've seen that today in David's life. It is true. Whether we like it or not, change comes. It's just about, are we going to embrace it and walk by faith? Well, we need to. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this word. And we like to ordain our days. We like to plan it out. We like to plot it out. We like to have right before us what's going to happen, and we want to say how it's going to happen. And Father, we recognize that's not at all the case. People change, events change, situations change. And we need to be okay with that. Thank you that you have gone before us. You went before David. You worked it all out. You go before us and work it all out. And we just want to rest there, that your provision is there every inch of the way. Thank you for that abundant grace. Father, bless your people. Bless their day today, their week. I pray that you'll find them looking to you. And we thank you that you are our God, that through faith in Jesus, we come into a right relationship with you where we can just sit back and rest in you. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.